Exodus chapter number 18. I don't know if I told you a chapter, but I may have told you the wrong one. I feel like I did, so, or just told you the book. But Exodus chapter 18 is where we'll be. Let's all stand to our feet as we read these verses this morning. The series, this little mini-series, is entitled God Changes Lives. And so listen to this story of a life transformed by God this morning. When Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back, and her two sons, of which the name of the one was Gershom, for he said, I have been an alien in a strange land. And the name of the other was Eleazar, for the God of my father, said he, was mine help, and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife unto Moses into the wilderness, where he encamped at the Mount of God. And he said unto Moses, I, thy father-in-law, Jethro, am come unto thee, and thy wife and her two sons with her. And Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, and did obeisance, and kissed him, and they asked each other of their welfare, and they came into the tent. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord, who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, for in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. And Aaron came and all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. News of what God has done has the ability to initiate change in the hardest heart. And it has the ability to motivate change in the most ready heart. And I want you, as we look at this topic this morning, to be open to what God wants to do in you and what God wants to do through you in the area of transforming lives. But let's pray and ask God to help us this morning. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to come together as a class. I pray that you'd bless this time together. Help me as I share your word to share only what is true from the Bible. And Lord, I pray that by the power of your Spirit working through your word, every one of us would be changed into your image as you desire. Lord, we love you. We pray for our pastor, and we pray for this day. Pray for Brother CT as he preaches, as he's teaching in Brother Seaman's class now, and preaches in the service to follow, and then tonight as well, that you use him in a great way. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Well, there's a famous missionary. His name, the first two letters that he went by as well, were also CT. He's not telling the story about him today just because CT Townsend is here. But CT Studd was a famous missionary. Really went to several different places, but probably most famous for his work in Africa. But the story of C.T. Studd and all that he did is really not the focus of what I want to tell you today, because I want to just put in your mind really what it means when we consider the fact that God can revolutionize a life. It's just amazing, really, when we think about all that God can do and all that God has done. And C.T. Studd's story really begins, it begins in a lot of places, but we'll say, just for the sake of time and not telling too many details, it starts with the story of a man that was referred to as Mr. Vincent. Mr. Vincent one day was in a place in England, and he had been there just kind of for the day, and needed to catch a boat to get back to where he was, where he lived, and he got tied up what he was doing. Obviously, this is from the 1800s, and so it's kind of a different day. They didn't catch buses, they caught boats, you know, and stuff. And so he was going to the dock, and but he got caught up and he missed the boat. And so he was stuck in the place that he was, and I don't remember all the places and things, and so kind of being a little bit vague, but he was stuck there. And had nothing to do that night, and he was a wealthy man, a wealthy planter who had retired, and so really just had time to kill and money to burn. And so he was going around looking for something to do that evening, and he walked by a place, and on the sign outside there were just some names written, and he had no idea what the names meant. And then he walked in, and he walked into this meeting, and the names that were written outside you may recognize, although he didn't. The names were D.L. Moody and Ira Sankey. Ira Sankey was D.L. Moody's song leader, and so he walked in, and he thought he was going in to see like a play or some kind of act being put on, and he walked in, and he just saw people dressed relatively normally, and they were just singing, and then pretty soon the one of the guys got up and started to preach, and he really had never been in something quite like that, and was rather unexpected for him. But he stayed, and he heard that message, and God began to work in Vincent's heart, and he listened, and then he went back to where he had gotten a hotel or whatever they would have called it in that day, and instead of going home the next day, he decided to stay and go back to that meeting, and he did so day after day until eventually he accepted Christ as his Savior. And Vincent's life was really transformed by that, and just really reprioritized a lot of things for him. And he had a friend, and his friend's last name was Studd. It was C.T. Studd's father. C.T. Studd's father was a very wealthy retired planter as well. And as a retired Englishman, he got into all kinds of things that retired Englishmen that had a lot of money would have done. He just had all kinds of maybe some farms and different things. But one of his passions was racing horses, and he would buy and sell horses and put them in races, and he was really rather good at the whole process, and he bought at one point a horse that he knew was just a very 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 good horse. He had full confidence that this was going to be a winner every time it raced, you know, kind of situation like that. And he was with Mr. Vincent one day after Mr. Vincent's conversion, and he talked to him for a little while, and then he asked him, because he obviously had explained this horse and maybe even at an earlier date, and he asked Vincent how much money he had bet on the horse. And Mr. Vincent replied, none. And Studd's father just kind of began to mock him a little bit and make fun of him and for you know, a foolish decision and all of that, and Vincent didn't really respond too much to it. And Studd said, well, we're on our way to my house. You're going to take dinner with me tonight, and then I'll go wherever you want me to go. We'll get back in the carriage and we'll go wherever you want to go afterwards. And so they went to his house. They ate. And afterwards, they got in the carriage, and Mr. Vincent told the driver where to go. And it was the Drury House is the name of the place that they wanted to go. Now, Studd was a regular reader of the newspaper, and which is something none of us probably are. And he read every day, and he had been reading about a meeting that was taking place in that very facility with none other than D.L. Moody and Ira Sankey once again. And Studd immediately responded to Mr. Vincent and said, "Wait a minute, isn't that where those strange Americans are?" And Vincent said, "Yes." And he said, "I'm not going there." And Mr. Vincent said, "Well, then you're not a man of your word, because you said before we ate that you would go wherever I asked to go." And so Studd was trapped, and so he went, and he was not a believer, and they went there, and Mr. Vincent had been going to this particular meeting maybe day after day, and he came to the door, and it was packed. I mean, it was just, there was no room except for reserved seating, and they weren't going to let him in. And so Mr. Vincent wrote a note and had it sent in to an usher that he knew, and said, "I have an unsaved man here," and kind of gave a little bit of a hint as to his status, and said, "If he doesn't get in tonight, he will never come back." And so the usher found a seat and made a way and went and got him from a side door and brought him in and sat Stud's father right down in front of D.L. Moody. And the preaching began, and it wasn't that day, but Stud went back multiple days after that, and eventually he put his faith in Jesus Christ, and it totally transformed his life. He didn't live but two more years after his conversion. But in that time, everything about him changed. He gave one horse to each one of his sons. He sold the rest. He reprioritized and began to support preachers and bringing different people in every weekend that would stay in his house and preach in different places on Sunday. And it just absolutely changed him. And Stud's children, three of his oldest sons, were away at school when all this happened, and Stud immediately began to make arrangements to try to share the gospel with them, and he did again and again and again and again. And C.T. Stud later said that living in a house with him was basically miserable until you got converted. He just wouldn't let it go. And eventually, one of Stud's father's preacher friends, actually one that Stud and C.T. Stud and his two brothers, really just, they would make fun of him all the time. There was one particular day that they were riding horses with him and their father, and they were just kind of heckling him the whole time. They would take their horses and just run right by him and startle his horse and all kinds of stuff, and they were really just giving him a hard time. And that man, later that day, found each one of C.T. Stud and himself and his two brothers and led all three of them to the Lord on the same day. C.T. Stud then later went on to be, as I mentioned at the very beginning of this long opening illustration, to be a missionary who really gave up everything and went to China and went to, I think it was India, and then eventually ended his life, not ended his life, but spent the rest of his life in Africa. Transformed. You know what really made the difference in C.T. Studd's life? Was seeing what God did in the life of his father. Had God not changed his dad's life, C.T. Studd's life never would have been changed. And hundreds of people never would have received the gospel. When someone comes into direct contact with the works that God has done, with what God is doing, or what God has done, it can completely change their life. And that's what we see in this passage of Scripture this morning. And I have just a few things that I want to say as we have about 15 minutes of time left this morning. And just going to break this passage apart. We started last week just really by looking at the concept of life transformation. When we accept Christ as our Savior, literally, the Bible says we are regenerated. That means we are made new. We are regened. I mean, we go from being dead in trespasses and sins to alive in Christ. We're given a completely and brand new life. That's what happens when someone comes and encounters God in a real way. And in this passage of Scripture, we're going to look at a man that I don't know if you could go as far as to say that what happened in his life in this moment brought him from being an unbeliever to a complete believer, but you could definitely make a case for that. But nonetheless, what happened in the life of Jethro in the Bible in this story shows us, gives us an example of what results when we see or hear of the works of God. And these are things that God wants to do in your life, and these are things that God wants to do through your life. Wouldn't it be awesome to be able to share with someone, just to use vernacular that we are very familiar with, a testimony, which is really just you sharing what God has done. That is a testimony that is such that it just causes someone to desire to experience what you have experienced. And that's what God wants for you. That's what God intends for this Sunday school class to be. This is not meant to be a place where we just kind of get together obligatorily every week, if that's even a word, and we just kind of get here, we go to Sunday school because we're supposed to, we hear somebody get up and share a lesson and all that kind of stuff. God wants to be changing our lives on a regular basis in dramatic ways. He wants to be working in us and working through us so that that message can spread to others. Because there is no doubt that this world needs the transformation that only God can bring. And that was true in this passage of Scripture as well. And in a very dark day, as pretty much every day has ever been in the history of mankind since the fall of man, there has been a necessary change that only God can effect. And God uses his people, which pretty much by and large would probably encompass everybody in this room. And if you have not experienced that initial change, and maybe you're just putting on a show, you can make that change today. It's the simplest decision you can ever make in your life, and everybody in this room would be glad to see you make it, even if you've gone to church here your whole life. But if you've made that decision and you've had that change take place, then let's move on. Let's go on to see all that God wants to do. So as we hear of God's works, there are three results that we're going to look at briefly this morning. And the first one is this: as we hear of the works of God, number one, there is a cultivated curiosity. At the outset of this passage, what we find is the introduction in this chapter of a man who is at the center of this lesson. Though I say introduction to the man, it's not the first time he's mentioned in the passage of in the Word of God, I mean, but here he is brought back on the scene. And Jethro experienced this change that only God can bring. And it's really amazing because as you look at Jethro, the change took place over a period of time. As a matter of fact, probably around 41 years that the events developed that brought about this moment that we read about this morning. And just to kind of give you a little bit of the background, though, Jethro, it says right at the beginning of this chapter, who he was when Jethro, the priest of Midian. Now, I probably read that verse 100 times and never really thought about that phrase. When you think about that, what that should remind you of is this. He was a pagan, wicked, idolatrous man. That's who we're reading about. Like, sometimes we can read the Bible with, like, these really rosy-colored glasses. Like, everybody's just kind of relatively similar to, like, having lived in the Bible Belt their whole lives. And it's just kind of like, they're just kind of generally maybe morally good people. And, you know, here's this guy. Yeah, he probably went to this non-denominational church. He was a priest in a non-denominational church, but relatively just a pretty good guy, you know? No. This was a wicked society that many times in the Word of God arises as an opponent to God and an opponent to God's people. And this was the priest. In that day, the priest and the religion was so inextricably tied with the entire fiber of an entire society that what happened in the religion is what really happened in the nation. And so this was a man who was representative of a wicked nation and the wicked God who is behind every wicked thing that they did. That's who this was. And you could read right by that and read this and be like, man, this was kind of just a real sensitive, you know, guy who just responded to, you know, came to church one day and it was just a great day and he just responded to the invitation, said, God, thanks for being so good. When he showed up that day, when this all started, that is not who this man was. But when it ended, it was completely different. You see, that was his background. But just trying to give you an idea of how long and what developed to make this all take place, just some events that happened. Just remember, one day Moses arrived in Jethro's house. You remember the story of Moses in Egypt? Moses was there in Egypt, you know, obviously the basket and the Pharaoh's daughter found him and all that kind of stuff. And he grew up. And at around 40 years old, he went out and saw an Egyptian that was smiting one of his Hebrew brethren. And he went up to him and made sure no one was looking and he murdered him. I mean, just went up and in cold blood just killed the guy. And Pharaoh found out about it, and Moses runs away, afraid for his life, you know? And he takes off, and he winds up in Midian. And while he's there in Midian, he's by a well of water, and there's some shepherds there. And then here comes a flock of sheep led by the daughters of this guy. And they come up, and the shepherds that are there, for whatever reason, they drive the flocks of Jethro away and give these ladies a hard time. And Moses, he kind of puts a stop to all that, helps them water the sheep, and they go home. And they get there and they say, hey, Dad, guess what happened today? And they tell the story of what happened that day. And Jethro says, where's the guy at? You know, like, he did this for you and you just kind of left him there sitting by the well. And they said, yeah, that's pretty much what we did. So they go get him. And so they went and got him. Jethro had no idea what that one little decision would mean in his life. This was a man who is just steeped in idolatry. Brings in this person he thinks is an Egyptian and finds out later that he's a Hebrew. The arrival of Moses, and 40 years later, the call of Moses took place. He was taking care of Jethro's sheep or his flocks, and he had married one of Jethro's daughters at this point, and he was there at Mount Horeb, and God appears to him, and it's a miraculous moment, the burning bush. We probably know the story. If you don't, I don't have time to tell it today, but there's bushes on fire, it didn't burn, okay? And God met him there, and that's the story. And so he goes back. He's got to go back. He's got the flocks. He drops the flocks off at Jethro's house, gets his daughter, Jethro's daughter, his wife, and his two sons, and they pack their bags, and they say, hey, Jethro, he says, God has called me to go and help deliver my people from the Egyptians. And Jethro would have heard him tell that and be like, you're crazy. Egypt was one of the dominating powers in the world in that day. And like I said about the gods of a nation a minute ago, the strength in the minds of the people of the gods of a nation was reflected in the strength of the nation. And so remember something. Egypt, dominating power. The Hebrews, they wouldn't really probably have been called much the Israelites at that point, but the Hebrews, slaves to Egypt. So their god, minor god. Egypt's gods, major gods. That's how he would have processed this. And so Moses says, my God came and said, I'm going to go and deliver the Israelites, and that's going to happen. And that's what he went and did. And he watched all this unfolding. And then it happened. I mean, he went, and he probably thought, this is the last I'm going to see of Moses ever. I mean, he's going to go, he's going to die, they're just going to kill him. I mean, it's just over. Here goes one of my seven daughters. I'm never going to see her again. Moses eventually sends her back. And so he's probably like, at least I got my daughter out of the deal. Now Moses can die alone, okay? That's, I'm sure, probably what he was thinking. And then news comes. And we read about how it came to him a little bit this morning. It says, he heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people. Somehow in Midian, news came of the deliverance of the Israelites from the hand of the Egyptians. And a great deliverance it was. There's no doubt all that happened. And I'm almost out of time. I don't even know what to do with myself right now, okay? So just listen really quick as I try to summarize this lesson, okay? He heard about what God had done. And he packed his bags, he got his daughter to get, and her son sons together, and they make a journey to Moses. They had heard about it. He had heard the news from a far country. It was like, wow, God is doing something over there. I got to go see what it is. That's what I mean by a cultivated curiosity. He began to hear and follow along with this story. And the more he learned, the more he wanted to know. And that's really what I desire for my life to be as a testimony to a lost world. I want to see God doing great things in this Sunday school class, through this church, so that when people hear about it, they're not just wanting to puff up our church, because that is so far insignificant that I don't even want to even begin to think about it, but so that they can hear and they can see what God can do in a life, and so that then that can bleed over into their lives, and more lives can just be transformed. And that starts with this this cultivation of a curiosity as the message and the works of God come into brief and consistent contact with those who have either not experienced them closely or are unbelievers completely. And so there was this cultivated curiosity. And then secondly, there was this compelling communication. Okay? After Jethro gets there, just to kind of really fast forward through the rest of this, he comes to Moses, they greet one another, and he's just trying to figure out what's been going on, and Moses tells him the story. Everything I've just kind of touched on, and so I don't need to spend a lot of time here, but the story of Moses and the Israelites in Egypt is one of the most powerfully compelling stories of deliverance that has ever been told. I mean, it is just fantastic to imagine, along with the Word of God, all of these events taking place, because I don't want you to undervalue the strength of Egypt and the notoriety of all that that took place in that nation. You just have to study history a little bit to figure out that there were nations that were far more advanced back in those days than oftentimes our history books today give them credit for being. And the Egyptian nation was a very advanced, very controlling nation. And God just came in, and without ever fighting a battle, that nation was brought to its knees. And while Pharaoh at the very beginning said, "Who is God that I should listen to what you're saying?" By the end of the 10 plagues, he was begging Moses to take the people and just get out of town. They didn't know what to do. That story. There's nothing too hard for God to do. There's no mountain that's unassailable with our God at our side. There is no hard heart that cannot be cracked by the power of God. There is just no level that this church or your life cannot reach if you reach it with and by the power of God. And so we have to remember that God has this message, and what God has done is meant to compel us. And so if you don't know much about what God has done in the past, it's time to start learning. There's books you can read. There's studies you can do. You can ask me for some things about maybe just encouraging you. But the first place to start is just right here. I mean, just read the Bible with an imagination to actually see it happening and say, "God, you gave me this so I would be inspired to see it too." And when I get inspired to see it too, and I see it, that can flow into someone else's life. A compelling communication. And finally, just real briefly, with a changed conviction. I don't have time to develop it, but at the very end of this passage of Scripture, this man who started in chapter 18 as a pagan priest ends up as a man that just praises God. And you look at what he did, and basically verses 9 through 12, or 9 through 11, 9 through 12, give us an example of biblical worship. Everything that should be involved in biblical worship of the true God is what Jethro did at the end of this. Number one, he responded with joy. When you see God at work, I mean, really see God at work, it's awesome. I mean, you're just joyful. He responded with joy in his heart. It said, Jethro rejoiced. It just was glad of heart. Number two, he responded with praise. After that, he began to just say, "Blessed be God." Number three, he responded with exaltation. He then lifted God up. This is probably my favorite verse in this whole chapter. He said this in verse 11, "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods. For in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them." I didn't have time to even look it up, and I probably wouldn't have had time to find it where it would be. But every one of the plagues, every one of them, was a direct attack on an area or a realm that was supposed to be under the control or influence of one of Egypt's main gods. Every one of them. So when he sent the frogs, or when he darkened the lights, or when he sent the lice, when he hurt the crops, every one of them was a direct assault on the area where the Egyptians thought their gods were in control. For in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. He exalted God. And the last one this morning, he responded with sacrifice. After that, he did what all of us should do when we come in contact with the great works of God. He just gave everything he could at that moment to God. He sacrificed for him in worship and praise and thanksgiving and in adoration and devotion. That's what happens when we encounter the works of God. And so I didn't finish like I said I wouldn't, even though I said I was going to try. And thanks for listening so well today. And let's pray real quick and we'll be done. Father, thank you for this day. Pray you bless the service to follow. In Jesus' name, amen.